We're going to make our way over to 2 Peter tonight, chapter 2. We're working our way through this second epistle of Peter. And you know, Peter, this entire chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, this entire chapter, he's dealing with false teachers that Peter says will plague the church in the last days. False teachers that will plague the church in the last days. We are going to pick up in verse 12. I think we read verse 12 and 13 last week, but we're going to pick up there again tonight. 2 Peter 2 and 12. In fact, I'm going to read this in the New King James. The New King James, but these like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Remember last week we talked about the more empty the vessel is, the louder a clanging it makes, the louder a clanging noise it makes. And the same thing is true, I think, in many ways, that people who are yelling the loudest, screaming the loudest, have the least to say, and often don't even know what they're talking about. He says, verse 13, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The International Standard Version translates this verse, suffering harm as punishment for their wrongdoing, they take pleasure in wild parties in broad daylight. They don't wait for dark to carouse and revel and hide their sins. They'll do it right out in the broad daylight. It goes on and says, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceitful pleasures while they eat with you. And verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Eyes full of adultery. That's a powerful statement right there. It can mean two things. It can mean that their eyes never stop lusting. That's what it can mean, that their eyes never stop lusting. You know, they just are always lecherous, lustful. One of the contemporary English version says that they're always undressing women with their eyes. The J.B. Phillips translation says, their eyes cannot look at a woman without lust. Of course, we know today that it's not just men who can be lecherous and lustful, but eyes full of evil desire, one version says. But here's an interesting little tidbit. The word adultery here is actually the word adulteress. In fact, in the margin of your Bible, it'll probably show you that eyes full of an adulteress, which adds another aspect to what the verse is conveying, that these men, now he's talking about the false teachers. Remember, this whole chapter is about the false teachers. These men have eyes that will patrol every place they go. Like if they're in a room and there's, you know, people there, they're going to patrol their eyes looking for the right woman who's going to give them the look with their eyes. They're looking for the green light. They're looking for the go-ahead. They're looking for the adulteress. You know, she's going to be the one that's always dressed a little too seductively. That maybe comes across a little too sensual. That maybe this is what they're looking for, and they will make The world's full of, look, the world's full of lustful people. You know that, male and female. But they're looking with lustful eyes for the woman to return the look. That's the idea. And then verses 15 and 16 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, again, this whole chapter, this whole second chapter, deals with the false teachers that are going to influence the church in the last days and infect the church. They will bring an infection. And Peter, when you read chapter 2, he's infuriated. And it comes across. His language is passionate. It's very passionate. I believe it's a righteous indignation, you know, a holy anger. There is such a thing as a holy anger. I think most anger is far from holy. Most anger is fleshly, carnal, unholy, ungodly. But there is such a thing as a holy anger. And I believe that that's what Peter is demonstrating here, a justifiable holy anger. And it's anger that's justified because these false teachers are intentionally, this isn't accidental, this isn't done in their ignorance, they are intentionally devious. And that's brought out right from the beginning in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. It's intentional. What they do, they know what they're doing. That's why it reads this way. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice the intention here. Who privately, the idea craftily, sneaky, deceitfully, will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These men are very crafty, very cunning. And they sneak this stuff into the church because they know if they come openly with their doctrines, they'll be rebuked and rejected by those who are in authority over the congregation. So they bring it in under the covers. You know, they sneak it in. And, you know, they can be so crafty. One version translates this, it says, and they will teach in a way that will be hard for you to see that they are wrong. That sort of brings out the idea. They're sneaky, they're crafty, they can twist the scriptures to make it sound so right. And remember what Spurgeon said about discernment. Discernment's not only the ability to tell what's right and what's wrong, but what's right and what's almost right. And their teachings are toxic. That's what he tells us. It'll poison and destroy the souls of all who follow them, all who swallow it, even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them, denying the Lord, disowning the Lord, departing from the Lord, renouncing the Lord. And the result is it'll bring swift destruction upon them, verse 1. And here's what else infuriates Peter about these false teachers. It's right here in verse 2. And many will follow their pernicious ways. Now, you know, when you're a pastor or any man of God that's been teaching, instructing, imparting biblical truth into the hearts of others, and then to see the people that you know had been taught the right way, to see them follow these deceivers, and to swallow every heretical thing they teach. They'll go citing every blasphemous word that comes out of these guys' mouths. It has to It has to tear you up in your heart. I mean, Peter is obviously upset when you read the language in this whole chapter. He says, many will follow their pernicious ways, wicked ways, evil ways, seductive ways, immoral ways, sensual ways. And then he says in verse 3, this upsets him too. Through covetousness, they will with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. The point is, these same gullible people who follow these false teachers will throw all their money at them. I mean, some of these fellas, they'll have you draining your bank account. They'll tell you to go sell stuff and give the money to them. They'll tell you to go borrow money. They'll tell you to go borrow on your credit card. I know of one here in the city some years ago. One of the ladies in the church told me he was encouraging people to go put a second mortgage on their house so you could donate the money to the church. They will make merchandise of you. That's the idea. Make merchandise of you. You the cash register. And they just got to say the right words, press the right keys, and cha-ching, you know, they reap the windfall. They'll promise people anything. Just give the money. And it's amazing how persuasive they can be. But the emphasis back here in verse 3, I know I backed up a little bit, but for a reason. Notice the emphasis right from the beginning of, you know, this chapter, the emphasis of the false teachers, besides their lechery and lust and immorality and so forth, their emphasis is money. Their emphasis is on money. In fact, one of the chief characteristics of the false teachers that's set forth, one of the chief characteristics set forth in this chapter is their greed. Their greed. Their desire for money, their desire for more. They'll do anything to get your money. Last time, we covered verses 12, 13, and 14. Do you remember the emphasis there was also on greed? Verse 12, these are like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. What do you do with a wild, uncontrollable animal that haunts the woods or haunts the trails, especially in those days? You had to destroy those things because it hurt people, it'd kill your cattle. That's what he's talking about, these false teachers, made to be taken and destroyed. He says they'll receive the reward of their unrighteousness. But notice what he says in the latter part of verse 14. Besides having eyes full of adultery that can't keep from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now notice this. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. The English Majority Text version. This is one of the only other versions that's based on the King James text. It translates verse 14 this way. They're enticing unstable souls, having a heart, having been trained in greediness. Their heart is trained in greediness. So we had verse 3 that talked about their greed, right? They'll make merchandise of you through covetousness. With feigned words, they're covetous. We read it again here in verse 14. It's the second mention. The NIV actually translates verse 14, this passage here at the bottom of verse 14. It translates it, they are experts in greed. Experts in greed. How do you get to be an expert in something? How do you get to be an expert? You study it. You work at it. You train yourself. You discipline yourself to become an expert. A person who is an expert craftsman, they honed their skills. They worked at it. They disciplined themselves. They trained themselves. A scholar, somebody who is, you know, just, you think that just comes to them natural. No, they had to work at it and study and discipline themselves. If you're an expert at anything, you worked at it. Well, these false teachers, here's what Peter says. They're experts in greed. The idea is they have honed their money grubbing skills to expert level so that they know just the right words to say to get money from people. They know, they're experts. They know just what to say. The J.B. Phillips version says, their techniques of getting what they want is through long practice highly developed. Dave?
I was looking up the Greek word that it says their exercise. It's a word we get gymnasium.
That's
these
right.
These guys work out at this.
That's right. They work at it long and hard. These guys give themselves. Let me tell you, I have heard a few of these people. I heard one in person one time, and I don't know if I've ever heard anybody as cunning as this guy. He could take a verse of scripture, and before he was done, he made you think you're doing good if you gave him $1,000. And quite a few others like him, too. They know exactly how to motivate people to give. They know exactly what to say. And they'll have you digging in your purse, your wallet. I've had people tell me that they've been in the congregation where after they took up the offering, they'd take up the offering again if they didn't get enough. Yep. And then they'd pass it around again, say, okay, now this time you need to give your jewelry. Yeah. Well, they can be very convincing. And people will give it and smile and think they're doing the right thing. They think they're serving God. They really do. They've been duped and deceived by people who are living in lifestyles. They're living lifestyles of the rich and famous. But, you know, any true servant of God, any true ministry or true church, it needs money to survive. Every ministry needs money to survive. But if they're true servants of Christ, they also know that the Lord will provide. Amen. And while it's okay to teach on giving, it's not okay to make giving the major emphasis of your ministry. Amen. So that every sermon is a sermon on giving and about money. And Amen. These guys, every now and then, I'll catch one of them on TV and he's talking about, I've got the debt-breaking anointing. And if you send in this amount of money, I've got the anointing to, it'll break your debt curse. I've got the anointing. Amen. Let me tell you, the Bible says God's going to hold these people accountable.
Oh, yeah.
Each time, in verse 3, when he talks about the greedy, he says, look, their judgment isn't going to linger far behind. And then in verse 14, he talks about their hearts have been exercised with covetous practices. He calls them blessed children, right? No. Cursed. They are under a divine curse because of their covetous practices. Covetous practices. He calls them cursed children. That is, they are cursed by God. And the day will come. If you're under God's curse, you know the day will come when you stand before Almighty God to give an account for your life, and Christ will look them right in their eye, and his eyes of fire will bore right through them as he declares unto them, depart from me, you cursed. You cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't ever want to hear that.
Never.
Better to live all of your life in this world in a cardboard box under an overpass. And to inherit heaven than to live like a king here on earth and go to hell for all eternity. You don't need it if you have to get it dishonestly. If you have to trick people, if you have to tell lies, if you have to deceive, if you have to twist, especially twist the scriptures, you have no idea what awaits those who twist the scriptures to their own ends. I mean, God tells us, James 3, that he will hold those who teach to a stricter accountability, a stricter judgment. Depart from me, you cursed, Jesus will say, into everlasting fire. What's a man advantaged if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What does Paul tell us in 1 Timothy 6? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, or the root of all kinds of evil. Every kind of evil thing is birthed out of greed. Do you know it's because of greed that sometimes people will kill their own spouse? Yeah. Greed. What? Get some insurance money, maybe? Maybe they're covetous and want another person? Mm-hmm. Bump off the one you've got? You've seen on the news where they've killed off their children. The love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus taught in Luke 12 and verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Take heed and beware, beware, always guarding your heart against covetousness. So, we saw verse 3, him mention greed, covetousness as a characteristic of the false teachers, right? We see it again in verse 14, but now we're going to see it a third time in this chapter, in verses 15 and 16, and not only another mention of greed and covetous practices, but also an example. He gives an example, and the example is Balaam. Verse 15, he's speaking again, their covetous practices, their cursed children. Notice verse 15, who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I like the way the Phillips translation translates verse 15 and 16. I'm going to read it to you. Listen how it translates it. They have abandoned the right road and wandered off to follow the old trail of Balaam. They wandered off to follow the old trail of Balaam. Boy, be careful who you follow. The son of Peor, a man who had no objection to wickedness as long as he was paid for it. But he, you remember, was sharply reprimanded for his wickedness by a donkey of all things, speaking with a human voice to check the prophet's wicked infatuation. Y'all remember Balaam. Balaam the enigma. I mean, how do you understand Balaam the prophet, who could say so many profound things that we cite today? I mean, he prophesied some rather profound things. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, he said. How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? We see Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? He says, behold, I've received commandment to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Who said that? Balaam. Balaam, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's part of our Bibles. Balaam, the crazy prophet who could say things so powerful and so profound. Numbers 24. Blessed are they that bless you. He's talking to Israel. Blessed are they that bless you. Cursed are they that curse you. Profound. And yet, he sold his soul because of greed for money. Y'all remember Gehazi? Remember the prophet's servant who chased down Naaman the leper and said, yeah, the prophet changed his mind. He wants some silver. He wants some clothes. Greed did in Gehazi. Well, greed did in Balaam the prophet, who could prophesy so profoundly, there shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, smite the corners of Moab, and so on. Out of Jacob shall come forth he that will have dominion. He prophesied some powerful things. Balaam, the renegade prophet for profit. He knew what was right. He knew what was true. But notice what verse 15 says. You're right here, right? 2 Peter 2. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He went astray, loving the wages of unrighteousness. He went out of the way. He forsook what was right, sold his soul to the highest bidder, is what it amounts to. Balaam is the one whose donkey talked. It was his donkey. I know people sometimes will mock Christians and say, so you believe, you know, that a donkey talked? Well, donkeys can't talk. They don't have a mouth that can articulate words. They don't have the right kind of tongue. They don't have the right kind of teeth and throat and all that other stuff. But what's that to God? God could have a rock speak if he chose to. But that's no big deal for me to think that a donkey spoke. I have no problem with that at all. I believe in a God who can do anything, a God to whom nothing is impossible. But you remember, here's what happened. The Moabites were afraid of the Israelites. There were so many of them, so many Israelites. And so the king of Moab, a fellow king by the name of Balak, he called upon Balaam the prophet, the renegade prophet, because Balaam had power. Balaam was some kind of a prophet, sorcerer, magician, wizard. He was a little combination of occultist and everything else. But he called on him to put a curse on Israel. And Balaam was ready to do it. But God forbade him. Balak, he brought him up to curse the people of Israel, but all that would come out of Balaam's mouth was blessings upon Israel. So he took him to another place. He says, you got to curse him over here. Look, offer all these sacrifices. You curse him over here. Curse him. He blessed him again. He couldn't help it. I've received commandment to bless. I can't help it. And then old Balaam, he was biting at the bit because they offered him a lot of money, you know, to curse Israel. So he really wanted to go. And here's what God told him. If they call you again, go with them. But only tell them what I told you. Well, early the next morning, Balaam got up. He didn't wait for them to call. He got up, jumped on his donkey, and tried to track them down before they left. I don't want them to leave with the money. So he went after him, and that's when the angel of the Lord stood in the path as Balaam rode his donkey between two big stone walls, you know, marking off vineyards. So in this narrow path between the two stone walls, Balaam is riding his donkey down that path, and Balaam didn't see it, but the donkey saw the mighty angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, with a sword in his hand to kill Balaam because he disobeyed. He's a disobedient man, disobedient prophet. He's going to kill him. And the donkey, when he saw the angel of the Lord, he stopped. Balaam kicked him. kicked him, and ordered him to go forward. The donkey turned to the side and hit him against the wall. Hurt his foot, the Bible says. So then he's really screaming at the donkey, and the donkey speaks and says, "Why are you hitting me? I've been a good donkey all these years." And he said, "Hit you? I would, if I had a sword, I'd kill you." He's arguing with his donkey. "I've hit you, all right." I mean, it's like it didn't even dawn on him. Wait, the donkey's talking to me. "I'd kill you if I had a sword." The donkey. And then Balaam's eyes were opened. And he saw the angel and the sword, the angel of the Lord standing there with the sword. And the Lord said, "That donkey saved your life because I was going to kill you." Well, that's Balaam. Couldn't put a curse on Israel, but you know he brought a curse upon himself.
Amen.
Greed does terrible things to people.
Right.
Greed is so destructive.
Yep.
It destroys the heart and soul of a person because all they can think about is more, getting more. How do I get more?
Amen.
God would not allow Israel to be cursed as long as they followed him.
Amen.
But old Balaam, let me tell you how cunning he was. He couldn't curse Israel, but he was so devious. He was deviously wicked. He knew how he could bring God to judge Israel. And so he gave counsel to the king of Moab. And he said, "What you have to do is invite Israel all to your festivals, your feasts, your idolatrous feasts, and have your women seduce them, get into fornication with them, get them into the worship of Baal. So as long as they serve in God, they can't be cursed. But if you get them to commit immorality and idolatry, God will judge them himself."
Amen.
And that's exactly what happened. And you read in passages like Numbers chapter 25. Let me just read a couple of verses from over here where the Bible says, "As Israel abode in Shittim, the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." How devious is that? He was right. This cunning false prophet knew God. You can't curse Israel, not while they're serving God.
Amen.
But if you can lead them astray, get them seduced, bring them into the sacrifices of the people, the great festivals where there was so much sensuality, so much carousing, so much partying, so much drinking, the sacrifices to the idols, get them involved in that, and they will fall into sin. And God himself will bring judgment upon them. And that's exactly what happened. So, here's what I'm going to read a verse. Numbers 31, here's what God says. Numbers 31, verse 15 and 16. Israel fought with the Moabites, destroyed many of them, captured the women alive. And here's what Moses said. Numbers 31:15. "Have you saved all the women alive?" He's talking about the women of Moab. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So he gave his counsel. He was going to find one way or another to get that money out of the king of Moab. "I'm going to get the money out of him one way or the other. So his greed, he sold the souls of Israel for a price. And then later on in chapter 31, God had Israel kill Balaam for his wickedness. You know, you don't get away with things like this. Our text here, 2 Peter 2:15, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He thought the wages of sin might bring him happiness and pleasure and satisfaction, but he learned the wages of sin is death. And y'all ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Warren Wiersbe was a pastor. He died last year. He had that Back to the Bible radio broadcast. I think he was a great Bible teacher. Was a pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago for a long time. Prolific writer. I think he wrote 70 or 80 books. I want you to listen to something he said about the last days. He said, in these last days, there will be an abundance of false teachers pleading for support. They are gifted and experienced when it comes to deceiving people and getting their money. It is important that God's people be established in the truth, that they know how to detect when the scriptures are being twisted and the people exploited. I thank God for agencies that help to expose religious rackets. I think he's talking about some of the cult watch groups. But there is still the need for spiritual discernment and a growing knowledge of the Word of God. Not all of these religious frauds will be discovered and put out of business, but God will one day deal with all of them. Like animals, they will be taken and destroyed. That's what 2 Peter 2:12 says. They will receive the reward of unrighteousness, just like Balaam, to compensate for the wages that they have exploited from others. As cursed children, they will be banished from the presence of the Lord forever. They are marked men and women, and they will not escape. Thought that was rather profound. So greed is characteristic of the false teachers. Now, I want to take a minute and just have you back up with me again to verse 2, because just like this really infuriated Peter, it really disturbs me when the Bible says in verse 2 that many will follow their pernicious ways. Many will follow. I mean, these people are wolves. They're snakes. They're cunning. They're deceitful. They lie. And people will follow. In fact, verse 2 says, many will follow. Many. What they teach is so unbiblical. It's so twisted. They twist the scriptures. And many will follow. How can so many people follow? How can they follow these teachers and their teachings? Well, I would also like to remind you that Jesus said following the false teachers and false prophets would be characteristic of the last days. That's what the Lord himself said. When they came to him and said, Lord, what's going to be the signs of the times and the signs of the end of the world? How are we going to know when it's the end of the world? What's the first thing the Lord said? Take heed that no man deceive you. First thing the Lord said. Amen. He went on and said, in fact, I want to read something to you. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Jesus is talking. When they asked in Matthew 24, what's going to be the sign of the end times? He said, take heed, no man deceives you. For a lot are going to come in my name saying I'm Christ, and they'll deceive many. But then this is what he said, Matthew 24, 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now you see this playing out in front of you every single day. Every time you turn the news on, this is being played right in front of you. Many will be offended. They're offended by everything. Offended by everything and everybody. Deeply offended. Deeply. And you know, the word offended means caused to stumble. They will be turned aside from what's right and true. And it means to give up their faith, to lose their faith. Do you realize that many Christians right now, many Christians are being offended, giving up their faith and following anger. They're giving heed to a seducing spirit, getting angry and hating one another in exactly what the Lord said would happen in the last days. Matthew 24:10. Many will be offended. This is the offended generation.
Amen.
Everybody's offended by everything. And then he said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, or the love of the many, will wax cold. As one version translates it, because of the prevalent disregard of God's law, the love of the great majority will grow cold.
Amen.
Because of the prevalent disregard of God's law, the love of the majority, the love of the great majority will grow cold. That's where we are. So, Peter spoke of many following the false teachers in the last days. The message of the false teachers can be very appealing to the flesh.
Yeah.
Prosperity, success,
right.
Money in the bank, you know, it's very appealing. People will like you. Promotion and no message of the cross, taking up the cross, crucifying the self. Denying self, overcoming. No message like that. No message against sin. If they mention sin at all, it's just in passing. But there is no cross. In fact, one of the prominent false teachers, prosperity teachers, said, no, that's deception. Teaching that you have to take up the cross and deny yourself and follow Christ. That's deception. That's deception. They don't believe that's for us. What's for us is that we should prosper. That's what's for us. So this is that generation, the offended generation, the hateful generation, the intolerant generation. How bad is it going to get? Matthew 24 goes on. The Lord said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Deceiving the elect. The false wonders we haven't seen yet. But we're about to.
You're right. Any day.
And if you think the defection from Christ has been many so far, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when the false teachers and the false prophets are accompanied by lying signs and wonders, then there will be a wholesale defection from the faith, like unto nothing the world has seen before. Many Christians will abandon the faith. People you thought were solid, strong followers of Christ will abandon the faith and turn away completely. This is coming. This is coming very soon. In fact, I believe the beginning of it has already come. A deception so profound and so powerful that if possible, it would deceive even the very elect. That's Jesus' words. He also says, Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. So our call is to believe the word of God and not be swayed just by lying signs and wonders, Boy, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a hard thing to resist in the days ahead, because it's going to be so persuasive. When people see signs and wonders, you know the majority, you know what they're going to say. Obviously, it's God. It's got to be God, or those miracles wouldn't be happening. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you the microphone.
I think the thing is, we always want to see miracles. You want to see it. You want to, you know, you want to see it. And so when you do, the difference is going to be, is the praise going to man or to God? I guess that'll be the biggest difference when you do see these signs. Who's getting the glory for it?
Exactly. Who and gets glorified?
Being able to tell that difference, because, you know, even your loved one's going to come to you. Wait, don't you see this? And you almost have to, you know, you almost cringe when you hear it, because is it really real? You know?
That's right. And, you know, that's, I believe that's going to be a key, a real key. Who gets the glory? That's right. Who gets the glory? Is it a man, an organization, a leader, or is it really going to go to Christ himself? Yes, brother.
Yeah, and I guess just going back to a previous thought of yours, and I think it's important to emphasize that, you know, a lot of other religions and why people fall away is because there's something that is perceived as better, and it's usually something that gratifies the flesh more. Like, even if you think about, like, Mormonism teaches that you become a god. So that seems better than what Christianity has to offer. You know, the prosperity gospel teachers, they teach that, you know, life is all blessings and happiness and no denying the self. So, you know, it's just that's something that we have to guard ourselves from, is, you know, that we don't get swayed by a perceived better offer from another religion or a better offer from somebody else, that, you know, oh, what this guy is teaching sounds better than taking up the cross and denying self. So those are, like, dangerous things to be wary of.
Absolutely. So we had Peter mentioning a last day apostasy. We had the Lord obviously saying the last days are going to be perilous times, because not only all these crazy things going on in the world, but these false ministers are going to deceive so many. And there'll be so much ungodliness in the world that the love of the great majority will grow cold. So you and I have to be always on guard that our love for Christ and our love for his word does not wane. It must not wane, not in this last day, because what a dangerous thing that would be to have run the race with the finish line in sight and then to depart right at the end. Dave?
And there's one little thing Jesus said: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? But actually he said, will he find the faith on the earth?
That's correct.
It's going to diminish so much. You're going to say, well, wait, is the Christian faith still even here?
That's correct. Will he find the faith? And, you know, there is also Paul's message over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that deals with the great falling away. It's actually called that, the great apostasy that will occur in the very last days. We got 5 minutes or so. Let's turn over there real quickly, and I'll quit with this. 2 Thessalonians, let's just read this for a minute. You have a Bible there, right? All right, 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The Lord is coming, there's going to be a gathering together. There's going to be a meeting in the air. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or that it's present or already come or already here, or that, hey, you missed it. Now there's nothing left but the great tribulation. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away, the Greek word apostasia. There will be first an apostasy so great, so widespread, that it's actually called in the scripture the apostasy, the falling away. It will be massive. It will be unprecedented. It will be so much momentum in this falling away that it's going to capture most, not just some, but most. And I got to tell you, I believe it has begun. I believe that we are there right now when churches are capitulating to a homosexual agenda and endorsing ungodly lifestyles, immorality. And that's just the beginning. Besides the false teachings, the false prosperity, the denying of the cross. But here we go. The falling away. A falling away first. And then that man of sin. You know he's talking about there, the son of perdition. The rise of Antichrist, who will rise to power. And I don't believe it's going to be long. He says of Antichrist, he will oppose, and just as Deborah mentioned, he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Wow. This will come. That will come. Yes, sir.
This would be a problem for amillennialists because no one has ever sat in the temple and said, I'm God, since Antiochus Epiphanes.
That's right. And that was hundreds of years previous to this. So he says, you remember, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And then he says, now you know what withholdeth or what's holding back, what's restraining this from happening right now. What withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? Something is holding this back from happening until the right time, and then it's all going to happen very quickly. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of this lawlessness, is already working. Only he who now lets, or who is preventing it, restraining it, will do that until he's removed or taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. They wanted to live a sordid lifestyle. So that's what they chose, rather than to follow the truth. They did not have the love of the truth. Now, you know, I should have never closed with this verse, but with this passage of scripture, because you could spend quite a bit of time just expounding on it here. But here was the point that I wanted to make. Peter referred to a falling away. Many will follow their pernicious ways, their evil ways, sinful ways. Jesus spoke of a great falling away, where the love of the many, the great majority, would wax cold. Paul predicted the greatest falling away in human history, that it would occur in these last days, and we are seeing the beginnings of it. I believe it's been the stage has been being set for the last 20 or 30 years as the church has more and more abandoned its position on the Bible. the Bible as the authority, that that's what we follow, that's what, you know, it's literal, it's the Word of God. The church has been abandoning that now for decades. And we keep moving further and further away from a Bible-based Christianity. And you know what's just ahead. The greatest apostasy in human history. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew 24 and verse 13. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Was that your hand up, brother? You just stretch it. Okay. Praise God. So, the warning, greed, apostasy, you and me, our call, stay with the Word, don't follow the herd. Amen. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to keep our hearts tender and our love for you, Lord, always, ever, ever hot, ever fervent. Lord, deliver us from this encroaching coldness of heart and spirit. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, one and all, we pray, that we not be affected nor infected by increasing worldliness, not only in the world around us, but even as it encroaches within the church. Preserve us, preserve this people, preserve us all, preserve our minds, our hearts, our spirits. Help us to guard our eyes, our thoughts, our hearts, ourselves, our families, our loved ones. Keep your people, Lord Jesus, we pray. Let us be among those who endure to the very end. And we know that you're with us, that you strengthen us, that you keep us. And we trust you to do just that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.